One of the things that you have to realize if you're a Christian, you won't be here. Because we're going to talk about things, and it mentions saints. And sometimes when we think of saints, we think of those in the church. You have to realize there's three categories of saints. There's Old Testament saints under that disposition. There's New Testament saints under the grace of God, that disposition that belongs to the church. And then there are tribulation saints, those that have missed the rapture. And they're around for the time of the Antichrist and time where God pours out his wrath. But we find that there's a great outpouring of salvation at that time. And one of the greatest revivals takes place for those that have to, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, they did not love their life unto death. They died for their faith. But multitudes of those are saved, and we will see them in heaven. But what we're seeing here in the chapters to come, we're seeing a confederation of nations out of the old Roman Empire. In Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to have you do your heavy lifting on your own. I could go through all these chapters, but that's what I say. You get into the weeds, and sometimes it gets very complicated for people, and they don't quite, they lose track, and I lose them, and I don't want to lose them. But you have in Daniel, he talks about the last days kingdoms over the Gentile nations. He talks about in chapter 2, as Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream or a vision, and Daniel interprets it, and that vision is he sees this gold statue, and basically Nebuchadnezzar makes a gold statue 90 feet high. But he sees his statue, the head is of gold. And Daniel says, that head of gold, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. That's the nation of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. But then there was the chest in this image. There was this chest and arms of silver. That is the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're going to conquer you, Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to be the second world empire here in this dream. And then they saw the stomach and thigh of brass. That is the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Then he's going to be that great world conqueror. And then he saw the legs of iron. Oh, iron. Iron, that is the Roman Empire. And they are going to reign and rule. But they'll crumble from within. And that final ruling empire is the toes, the 10 toes of iron, part of Rome, and of clay. But they don't amalgamate together. Clay's very brittle. Iron's very hard. And so this revived Roman Empire that comes to be is that final empire. But there's a final thing that Daniel says. There's a stone not made with hands. And it comes and it hits the feet and shatters it to powder. And then that stone, that rock, just grows throughout the earth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone of our salvation. And he fills the earth. It's talking about his coming. But that final world-ruling empire over the nations, over the Gentile nations, is a revived Roman Empire. Revived Roman Empire. You see, at its peak, when you look at Rome, sometimes, I know when I first got saved, there were only about six nations, and it was called the common market in that, you know, revived Roman Empire, and then it grew from there. But you see, at its peak, the Roman Empire, it spanned from Britain down to North Africa and east to Turkey. It was a 2 million square mile territory. And in modern times, this would indicate 40 to 50 different countries, including those only partially conquered by Rome. But today, there are 27 countries, and now it's called the EU, the European Union. 27 of these countries, but there's going to be an amalgamation of 10 is what we're finding. So when you try to point out what nations they're going to be or try to make speculation on that, you can just confuse the people. We have to be general in this. You see, but we can say this, after the Roman Empire imploded from within. In 1957, you find the reemergence of Rome or the Roman Empire. As I mentioned, it was called the Common Market. It was very meager beginnings, 6 countries: France, West Germany, Italy, the Netherlands, Belgium, Luxembourg. You see, when I was saved, that's all there were about then in 72. It might have been a little bit more, but then I remember prophecy. Oh, there's 8. Now there's 10. We're ready for the 10 toes, and we're, you know, and they thought 10. But then there were 12, and then there were 14. And so you see, we can get so caught up in the details, and then we can put all of our eggs in one basket and think this is it. That no, maybe God's not ready at that point. But you see, one thing we do know, it was reestablished in 1957. Just like I mentioned, you couldn't see the two witnesses worldwide, except now in our day and age. What did I say? What was it, 1966? When a global view of a certain event. And now we know that around the world, an event can happen and you can see it around the world because of these satellite, technique that we have now, you know, satellite TV and so forth. But you see, this whole reemergence of the Roman Empire, or this common market that we had in 1957, now it's the European Union. Well, yeah, don't discount them. Keep your eye on Israel, but also keep your eye on European Union there, that community there. Because today they're the largest economy in the world. They have 440 million consumers. They're the largest trade bloc. We don't think of that too much. But just the point when the Bible says something, just in a general way, look at that and see, well, how are they doing over there? You see, we didn't, if you were born when I was, Israel wasn't a nation. They weren't declared a nation yet, and some thought they would never be a nation. And then they became a nation in 1948. And then they thought, well, they'll never, ever be able to regain Jerusalem. And then in the Six-Day War in 1967, they regained Jerusalem. It became their capital. So you see, a lot of these events are happening before our eyes. And so Satan will reign through the Antichrist. Satan, the dragon, different than the Antichrist, but you find they merge, they're one, because it'll be Satan incarnate, Satan in the Antichrist or the beast. And then that revived Roman Empire, head over the revived Roman Empire in the last days, that will come on the scene, that will emerge. And that's what we're seeing in these first 10 verses. So let's start, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And he stood on the sand. Now, he would be the dragon. Remember, we've been talking about the dragon who is pursuing the woman, who is Israel, sends his army out after the woman, and then the earth opens up and swallows the army, so a supernatural thing. And then Michael battles with the dragon or Satan and throws him down to the earth with a third of the angels. So Satan's on earth and he's very angry. And so he's in pursuit. He wants to persecute. He wants to destroy the Jews, the nation Israel. That's his design. But what we find there is he, the dragon, stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. So here, now, the dragon, Satan's thrown down to earth, and here he is. He's standing here on the sea. Standing on the sea. Now, the sea in the Bible indicates humanity, or it indicates basically the Gentile nations. Again, you interpret the Bible by the Bible. Don't just draw it out of thin air. Revelation 17, 15, we see. They're the nations. So here the beast, or the Antichrist, that is who the beast is, he's drawn out of these nations, out of these wild nations. Because when it talks about the sea, to the Jewish mind, the sea was a wild place. they would freak out in the Sea of Galilee, and that's just a sea. I've been on it before when it's been really windy. I haven't been on it when there's been big waves. I hear there could be big waves. I don't know if you can surf on it, but you see, the Mediterranean was a terror to them. They were not seafaring people. That terrified them. So when it talks about the sea, there's some trepidation there. There's some fear there. There's wild. They're thinking wild. But now when you look at the Gentile nations, this one that's drawn out of it is a wild man, really. He's a wild kind of person. And so what does the beast do? What does Satan do as he's standing there? What does the dragon do as he's standing there and he's drawing this beast or the Antichrist from these nations? He's summoning the Antichrist, who is a man. And we find at the end of chapter 13, we see the number of the name of the man. So he's a man. The Antichrist is a man, also called a beast. So Satan gets worship through this man, through this beast. That's what he's always wanted, worship. And so he gets it at this point. So here he summons the beast or the Antichrist from the nations. He's going to fill him with his evil and wickedness, and he's going to have him reign and rule over this revived Roman Empire. We see it now, and it describes somewhat what this revived Roman Empire will be like. Verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and had feet like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." So when it says like, it doesn't say he was a lion, but like a lion in his characteristics, he's animal-like, basically. And you have to realize that the person and the nation are one and the same. So when you look at this nation, revived Roman Empire, you're also looking at the beast, the Antichrist. When you're looking at the Antichrist, you're also looking at this nation. So they're pretty much one and the same. And so he was like a leper, like a bear, and like a lion. It's a picture of the animal nature that is going to come on the scene, brutal nature of this beast, this Antichrist, and also the government that he's going to reign over just prior to Christ. This is the last world ruling empire, and it will be brutal. I mean, we have a number of nations in the past that were very brutal, but this is going to be far worse than any. Now, the description of this beast, this is where it's good for you to know the Bible. It corresponds to the images of Daniel chapter 7. I'm just going to march through it, and you can go and read it on your own. But here, Daniel also, he saw three animals. He saw a lion, that was Babylon. He saw a bear, that was Medo-Persian. And he saw a leopard, that was the Grecian Empire. Interesting how God saw them as man saw them as shiny metals, but God saw them as brute animals. Interesting how God sees our government, or sometimes how God sees things going, and we want to shine them up, polish them, make them look good. Well, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. And so as we see those that are in Revelation that are corresponding to Daniel, he sees that fourth animal, and he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, he said, "It was dreadful. It is a terrible beast because it has all the characteristics of the preceding three, of those first three, and it's the final world-ruling empire, and it's demonically inspired. Satan himself is in control of that in a radical way. We know that Satan is the god of this world, but now he's concentrating his power. And we're seeing that he's using the beast, who is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and him being involved. And it'll be a very brutal time. So the beast of Revelation, as we mentioned in chapter 13, is the same as in Daniel. And that vision, it's culminating the evils of the past empires. Because we can talk about past empires that are very evil, very brutal. But you see, this last world ruling empire will be a culmination of all of those and will rule. Like a leopard, well, swift as a leopard. That was Greece, that was Alexander the Great. Strong and crushing power as a bear, the Medo-Persians. Ferocious and cunning as a lion, that's the Babylonian empire. And you see, this will be a totalitarian government crushing all opposition. This is not just fantasy, folks. This is the reality. This is what's coming on planet Earth. I think it's so important, you know, for people to know this and to warn people of this. You see, in this government, this man of sin, he's called a lot of things, but we call him the Antichrist, going to demand worship, going to demand allegiance. And often it begins with allegiance to the governing authorities. Whenever you see a government asking for your allegiance to do something that you don't want to do, but you have to do it or you're in trouble, you're going to lose your job, or you're going to be arrested, or they're going to hound you. You see, that's when it begins. I've never seen our nation like it is now. I've never seen it. I've been around for a long time. Just in the last few years, I've seen things that, boy, when I read here what this is all about, you know, I go, you know, we're on that track. The Lord's on the throne. He knows what he's doing. We just have to be faithful to what God's got us doing. And not necessarily always musing and always concerned and upset about what the government's doing. They're going to do what they're going to do. And God has got everything under control. He's got everything in his hands. And because we teach this and we know this, we know these things are going to go on this path. So why do we get so upset? Why do we wish for the good old days when we're talking about the really good old days with Christ reigning and ruling? And so here we see this government emerging under the Antichrist. He says in verse 3, "And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Now, as we go a little farther, we get a little few more descriptions and clarity on this. We're going to find that there are 10 nations confederated together, but the Antichrist will uproot 3 of those. And as we go on, we will see this. But when we get to it more so in Revelation chapter 17, but he said, notice, yeah, that's the stuff coming up. And so notice this, a mortal wound, one of the heads as if it was slain. So it's not a flesh wound. This is a mortal wound that's taking place, possibly an assassination attempt. Now, many of the commentators will say assassination attempt. Many will say, well, maybe God's just going to do this. He's going to do this, and then there's going to be maybe a false resurrection, a resuscitation to draw attention to the world to this man as God is bringing an end of all things. Well, we don't know. We don't know, but we know it's a mortal wound. Is it a resurrection? Well, I don't think so. Maybe a pseudo-resurrection. Is it a resuscitation? Well, you see, news, media, they say a lot of things. They can lie about a lot and then say, oh, hey, he came back to life. He was resurrected, just like Jesus Christ. So you need to follow him, because that's exactly what happens. The population is in awe, and they follow him. This is mentioned 3 times here, and then in verse 12, and then in verse 14. It's a so-called miracle recovering from this miraculous event draws people's sympathy. It draws their sympathy. Sometimes we can have sympathy for a person, you know, because they've gone through a hard time. Maybe they might not be a very nice person, but we don't like to see, you know, those things happen to somebody. So maybe it draws that out of them. And then with that, it draws a dedication to them. But nonetheless, this is basically a copycat pseudo-resurrection, an imitation resurrection, simulation of Jesus' true resurrection. There's only one resurrection from the dead. That's Jesus Christ in his glorified body. But here it brings devotion from the people of the world. They follow after him. That's, we live in the last days. And boy, just to talk to people about this stuff. Basically a warning. You don't know what it'll do. Maybe people think you're nuts. But say, well, that's what the Bible says. You're calling the Bible nuts? You know, that's what's going to happen. And so it says in verse 4, and they worship the dragon, because he gave authority to the beast, or authority to the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? So here, finally, Satan gets what he has always wanted, worship. Worship. Couldn't get it from Jesus. Remember the amount of chance, amount of temptation where he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, bow down and worship me. I'll give you all these. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You know, and so he didn't get it from Jesus, but now here, he's got this one from the nations, this Antichrist, this beast, and now he's getting worship, this man. You just go to the end and you see where it talks about the 666, the number of the name of a man. He's a man, Antichrist. And so the Antichrist is worship. But in reality, notice this. In reality, it's the incarnation of Satan. Satan himself is being worshiped through the beast, through the Antichrist. Remember we said there's the unholy trinity, Satan, who is the dragon, the Antichrist, who is the beast. And then we'll see as we go on a little bit, the false prophet, but that will come next time. Next time. But notice this. And Satan himself, and I wonder when people start worshiping the beast and they think, wow, this man is really something else. If they realize that they're actually worshiping the devil, they're devil worshipers. They're worshiping Satan. I think a lot of people are worshiping the devil right now with some of the things they vote for, some of the people that they're behind that are for the most diabolical, brutal things that you see in the Old Testament, where they would sacrifice their children to their false gods, the god of sex. Isn't that what the abortion industry is all about? Here, get rid of this child so I can have more sex and not have a consequence from it. I mean, it's basically what it is. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, it may change. The packaging may change a little bit, but you have to realize that that is what's going on. It's the same idea, the same thing. And so here you find in this final worship of Satan, actually the reality of worshiping Satan, worshiping the devil. You know, guess where the first church of Satan was established? In 1966. Whose backyard do you think it was? Who could you think of? It's been in the Senate longer than anybody, or been in the House longer than anybody. Well, it was established in 1966 in San Francisco. Good old San Francisco. And it was by Anton LaVey. He died in 1997, so he knows the truth now. But you see, devil worship has been around for a long time. In fact, Paul tells us the idol that you worship is not really an idol, but there's a demon behind it, so you're actually worshiping demons. So you see, every type of worship is not for, maybe it's an inanimate object, but behind that is the devil, literally, the devil. You know, I worship surfing, big time. And you see, the Lord, the enemy was behind that. I wouldn't say if somebody said, Bill, you know, you're, and guys, after I came to the Lord, people would say, you're surfing too much. Well, how much is too much? Well, I don't know. How much do you surf? You know, it's like they didn't know. And I thought to myself, I was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I didn't know if I was surfing too much and having it as an idol, because it really was. It was my life. Nothing else. My life. Surfboards, surfing surfboards, and then the family would come down the line, way down the line. But, and then when I got saved, I didn't know if I was surfing too much. I wouldn't say that was worshiping the devil, but it was sure taking me away from, you know, things that I should give attention to, like my family. I remember paddling out in the water. I'm thinking, God, am I surfing too much? Lord, show me if I am. But I don't want to get finned in the thigh, you know, so I can't walk and surf. You know, be gentle with me. And he was. He gave me a greater love for the Word of God and for you guys, the church, than for surfing. Surfing is a hobby. Surfing is fun. I like to do it, but it's not my life anymore. You see, you might have something that runs your life. It might be golf. It might be working out. You're a picture of, you know, the physique kind of thing. But is that drawing you away from the things of the Lord? Are you trying to satisfy that deep need within, that emptiness within, by that thing? You find that the more you get, farther you get along with that, the more it is empty, that it doesn't satisfy. And it's not so much that you're worshiping the devil in that, but the devil is drawing you away from the Lord because of that. He uses that. I still remember before I was saved, because we lived at Sunset Beach and I was out there surfing all the time, I remember coming in from Sunset Beach. This is burned in my mind before I was a Christian. I'm really exhausted because I surfed a bunch of hours. I came up, I laid on the beach just before I walked home, because we live right down the street from, you know, where I surfed. So I'm just ready to walk home. I'm laying on the beach and my eyes were not all the way closed, but you know how the sunlight just kind of hits the little water droplets on your eyes, and it just makes kind of like a beautiful rainbow kind of thing, or you're looking at diamonds. And in myself, I'm going, this was the best surf I've had. Why am I not satisfied? Why am I not satisfied? To me, that was a revelation, and that's what God was showing me. So in pursuing whatever you're pursuing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find that it'll leave you empty. The more you get, the more you want, and the more you think, well, I just need to do a little bit more, get a little bit more of this, then I'll be satisfied. You'll find when you get to the end of getting enough, you're still not satisfied. And that's why the enemy just keeps drawing you and drawing you, and what do you know? Then you die, and you've missed salvation. Harvest is over. You know, the harvest is in and you're not saved. What a sad situation that is. Well, here, they're so caught up with this Antichrist and beast, they're worshiping the devil. Now, what Satan does is, because he wants worship from the whole world and he wages war with those that won't, Satan intimidates. And the world, in awe, they follow him in awe, but also that intimidation, saying no one can match the Antichrist's power. No one can match the beast's power. They don't realize that Satan is behind it all. He's powerful. And so they cower before him, and they come along and they worship him. You see, he will dominate. He will persecute any who oppose. That's what we're seeing here, and that's, as we go on, we see that. You see, the worship can be given out of awe, but we find it's given out of fear as well. Great fear afraid of retaliation. What will he do? He's so powerful, you can't make war with him. Who can fight against him? And then it goes on, verse 5 and 6. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. The Bible talks about the mouth. You know, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. I think sometimes maybe we joke too much. I got to be careful when I kind of joke with my wife because she's very sensitive. I make a statement and she gets, "Why did you say that?" I went, "Well, I was trying to make a joke. It wasn't a joke. I'm sorry. You know, sometimes we have to be careful with what we say because, you know, maybe we're having fun, but not at the other person's expense. But you see here, the mouth, here, blasphemy, speaking against. The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. And this is arrogant pride with the beast. With the beast, the Antichrist. Why? Because he's mimicking Satan himself. He's mimicking Satan. And arrogant, why? By the reason of creation. What do you mean, Bill? He was the anointed cherub that covereth. His beauty was far supreme of anything else. And that is the very thing in which he fell from. You see, sometimes our greatest strength can also be our greatest weakness because so puffed up with pride, so arrogant. Notice what he's doing. He's bad-mouthing the one that created him, God who created him. Boy, that takes it out of the realm of sensibilities, doesn't it? How could you do that? You're no creator. Yeah, you've got all the accolades of probably the anointed cherub that covers and more beautiful than any of God's creation, but it's caused you to be puffed up, and now you're against God. You're talking down on God. But it's interesting that God allows this. He allowed it for 42 months. Notice that great mouth to speak for verse 5 for 42 months. That's God. You know, he allows that. I mean, somebody speaking against you, you know, I mean, if maybe you have your coworker, that's pretty hard. You know how that is if you've ever been on the job and somebody's, you know, for some reason, they're just kind of speaking against you around to the other workers or to the boss and stuff, and you have to bear up with that. That's hard. God is doing this for 3.5 years, for 42 months. He allows and he puts up with this. You see, and also not just speaking against God, but speaking against heaven and those in heaven, those who escape the lies of the beast and of the dragon, Satan. Escape the lies and the deception, and were saved. In other words, chose God and rather than Satan. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes we think, well, how could that be? That would be really crazy. How could he be so jealous that they chose salvation rather than him to where now he wants to go after them? I've seen reports, there are police reports that spurn lovers because they don't want anybody else to have that love interest, they will kill them so nobody else can have them. That seems bizarre, but that's the heart of man. And if you can imagine what Satan is like, he's far worse than that. And so he goes after those who chose God instead of him. And then we see in verse 7, we'll go down to verse 8, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nations was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain or the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book of redemption there. So here, his government, or any government under a totalitarian control, you know, we've seen it throughout the ages, but this is the Antichrist, his totalitarian rule. And so he subdues and he persecutes any who do not bow to worship of the beast. They won't give in to him. Now, the saints, who are these saints? I thought we were saints. Well, we are. We are saints. It just means called out ones. Ones who are called into relationship with Christ. We're in the church dispensation, the age of grace, where your sins are wiped away as you trust and believe in the work of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross. He died for our sins. We can't die for our own sins. God won't accept it. We're sinful. I mean, you know, after we're saved, we can do some good works for the Lord. But you see, he needed a sinless Savior, and that was his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, and then he was buried. He rose again the third day, and the Bible says, Jesus speaking, all who come unto me, in no way will I cast out. He also says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me. In other words, Jesus saves us first, not because we're good. He saved us not because we've done deeds of righteousness, but because of his mercy, because of his grace. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do? We don't do anything to be saved except believe and trust in him. That's salvation. That's why we can come just as we are. We can come with our own personality, no matter how weird it is, no matter how we feel about ourselves. We come, he accepts us, he loves us, he fills us with the Holy Spirit, he puts us in the body of Christ. And there's a bunch of different people in the body of Christ, you and me, and, you know, a lot of others. And so now we begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's saints in the New Testament church. But also in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the saints back then, yeah, that was back then. But then when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, and the church began the day of Pentecost, these are a whole new group of saints in the church. But now after we're raptured, when we go home to be with Christ, there's going to be a generation that will be alive when Jesus Christ comes and takes us home and takes these bodies and transforms them into a body like Christ. And then 7-year tribulation period. But there are also saints in that tribulation time. They're called tribulation saints. So don't get it mixed up. You're not there if you're a born-again believer. But if you miss the rapture and you've heard about the Lord, but you've held it off, you go, well, you know, he might not come for a while. I could still sin it up for some and, you know, and be a party animal for a while. And all of a sudden, the rapture takes place and here you are left behind. Ooh, that'd be a horrible thing. That'd be a hard thing. But you see, the Bible tells us about the rapture. And it tells us about this Antichrist that is coming on the scene and what's holding him back. The church is holding him back. But you see, when the church is gone, when is it going to go? And you go, well, wait a minute, Bill, you say rapture, but I've heard that people talk about the rapture and there's no such word in the Bible. Well, no, not in your English Bible or your Greek Bible, but your Latin Vulgate Bible there is. It's called Raptus. And it mentions it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it talks about being forcibly snatched away or raptured. That's what it talks about. Let me go there. If you have a Bible or you're a note taker, go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, and then all the way down to 18, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, and for the Christian, death is asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So if you have no hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, you're just, you know, live like a dog, die like a hog kind of thing. You know, there's no hope. That's what he's saying. But you who are Christians, you're just asleep. You have hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptus, raptured, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So he says, those who are asleep in Christ and their spirit and soul have gone to be with the Lord, he's going to bring their spirit and soul with them. We're not going to precede them, but they will rise from the dead. Their soul and spirit will meet the Lord. And then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, we will be raised. So it'll happen simultaneously, and our bodies will be changed. That's the rapture. And it happens like in a twinkling of an eye. Those who are asleep in Christ, he brings with him the soul and spirit, and then we who are alive and remain are caught up, and we get our glorified body, they get their glorified body, and it happens instantaneously. Well, you see, that's going to happen. It can happen at any time. It'll happen when you think not. That's why he says, be prepared. But you see, the Antichrist can't come on the scene. What we've talked about, the ruling over the revived Roman Empire, can't happen with the Antichrist until the church is gone. It just can't happen. So what we're doing, we're giving you snippets of generalizations of prophecy. As I mentioned last time, you couldn't see the two witnesses, you know, that died and they're on, you know, for 3.5 days dead. And then all of a sudden they're resurrected and they see it around the world unless there was satellite TV. We saw that. It started in what, 1966? I read the article last time. And we know full blown, we just take it for granted now. All this couldn't happen until Israel became a nation and regained Jerusalem. Couldn't happen until the revived Roman Empire came into being that it has, what, in our generation? So you see, those are the generals, but now the Antichrist, we don't see him on the scene. People ask Bill, do you think he's alive? I would say probably. Probably. If we're this close, as I think, probably. But notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and you know what restrains him, talking about the Antichrist. If you back up and go some verses before, you can see it. Talking about the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate, that's the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. He's called a lot of different names. It said, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. So you talk about a lawless society. The only thing that's holding in his check is the church and our prayers and our witnessing to others. But he says, he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. What is that restraining force? What can restrain the evil and the Antichrist, the power of Satan on planet Earth? There's nothing humanly possible. It can only be God, the Holy Spirit in the church. And then that lawlessness, let me read verse 7 again. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, which with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness of those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So he's talking about the Antichrist, and he's talking about lawlessness on planet Earth, and the Antichrist will be held back until he who hinders is taken out of the way. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light that shines in darkness. We are that is keeping the corruption, the absolute rottenness of this earth. Can you imagine what's going to happen on planet Earth when the church goes and people are free to do whatever they want? They're not going to have any church people talking about, what is right and what is wrong. They're not going to be talking about in the school boards critical race theory and talking about this gender identity of a 6-year-old, 5-year-old, 10-year-old that they can change their identity. All this stuff. Can you imagine what'll happen on planet Earth? I mean, it'll be absolute pandemonium. You see, he overcomes now these saints, these tribulation saints. It says he overcomes them. But he's talking about a physical overcoming, physical death. Yes, he will overcome them by physical death, but not overcoming their faith. Oh, no. Oh, no, he's not going to overcome their faith. We already talked about that, right? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. Remember in chapter 12, verse 11? So, yeah, he'll overcome their physical bodies, but not overcome their faith. You see, I think, and you can see, it's always a weak position when there are those that always try to silence opposition from their opinion or what they believe. When you always try to censor what is contrary to your position, that's a very weak position. When you won't have dialogue, when you don't have debate on that. So we know it's not the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But here the Antichrist, he wants it his way. My way or the highway, or I'm going to persecute you, I'm going to kill you. So amazing that censorship has come into our country in such a radical way. And they hate anybody that wants to, you know, have free speech. I just can't imagine that, in the last few years. I can't imagine that. Elon Musk, who's bought Twitter, he wants to open up to free speech. They hate him now. They hate him. How can you hate a guy that's all for your environmental stuff, who does the electric car like nobody else does? He's a guy that you love, but now you hate him because of free speech? Because he's not singing your scenario? I think it's so interesting how we're down this path and getting so close to the end times in all this. By the way, we're not on the web. We're in jail in the web, I guess because of what I said last Wednesday, but they took us off. I tried to find it because I was home on Sunday because I was just coughing and sneezing and stuff. That's why Danny spoke. And so YouTube jail, we're not on there. I don't know if they'll take us off permanently, but I guess what I said. But you see, when we talk like this, they censor you. Which really, it's a weak position that they have. They don't want to talk about things. Well, so here's what we see. Those on earth, they submit to the Antichrist and they worship him. Submit and worship him. That's the path that, the world is going down right now. Now, and because of that, their names are not in the book of life. And this book contains the names, the Lamb's book of life contains the names of the redeemed. And notice it says, from the foundation of the world, God knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He knew you from the foundation of the world. That's pretty comforting to me. Pretty comforting to me, because there's no surprises with God. He knows you. He knows what you're going to do, and he doesn't have to second guess you because he already knows the path that you're going to take. And and what it's going to take for you to maybe open your heart to him. He already knows that. And your time will come. Hope maybe even tonight it is. You know, for me, I had to dance around it for people would tell me about the Lord. And I said, well, that's nice for you, but I'm not into that. That's not me. And then finally I came around down in Waikiki doing stupid things, crazy things. But it's God's timing because it's God's salvation. He's the one that saved. You can't save anyone. I can't save anybody. You might be able to talk somebody into the salvation prayer, but then there's always others that can talk them out of the salvation prayer. It's got to be the Lord on the heart because salvation is a heart thing. It's a heart thing for a person. And so here, this redemption in this knowing you from the foundation of the world, no surprises with God. And you might say, well, how are they going to know who's worshiping and who's not worshiping? You know, how is that going to happen? Well, with all the technology, they will know. And I'm going to bring out some of the technology next Wednesday. But it's interesting, they knew in Rome, the world ruler back then, because they would have, the Caesars would have all the citizens take a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. Because Caesar, many of these Caesars were worshipped as God. But they had that was showing their allegiance to Rome. And the Christians wouldn't say that. Their allegiance was to Jesus Christ. They weren't going to say Caesar is Lord. They weren't going to do that kind of thing. And so Rome determined that the Christians, they weren't team players. They weren't going along with the program. That they were subversive to the government because they had a different point of view. Or maybe they would even criticize at times. And so the emperors didn't like the fact that these people were independent. They had independent thoughts, independent beliefs. So they must be silenced. And so that's where you see a lot of the persecution and some over 6 million Christians were martyred for their faith in the first 300 years of church. Well, not quite 300 years, maybe 250 years of church history. You see, to reject Rome's rule over your life, that you know, thumb on your life, rule over your life in religion and life, it meant that you were subversive. So they dealt with you that way. Keep your eye on societies and see what's happening. Because it's happened before. You consider totalitarianism, those rulers in the, 20th century, like Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Mao. How many millions of people did they kill because they didn't go along with their program? You see, we see that the earth is on course for a final world ruler who's going to demand strict allegiance to them. And it's always a wearing down of the people, you know. Put restrictions on them, then lighten up. Then put restrictions on them again, lighten up. And pretty soon the people just get tired and they'll go along with the program. Well, we're about ready again. Well, we close off here, verse 9 and 10. And if any has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Here is a declaration and a warning for those that are listening up, who are there around that time. There is a reaping and a sowing, and that's pretty much what we're seeing here. Those that are guilty of doing the beasts, bidding, what they've done to others is going to come back on them, is going to be done to them. If you've led into captivity, well, you will be led into captivity. If you've killed with the sword, then you will be killed with the sword. You're going to reap what you sow in that. What you've meted out is going to be meted back to you. Well, that could be a good translation, but there's a possibility. Think of this. You see, it could be the saints in tribulation continuing to persevere. in their faith. What will be, is basically how he's saying this. If you're led into captivity, well, captivity, you'll go. If you're killed by the sword, well, by the sword, you'll be killed. But keep the faith and persevere. Could be that way. Could be both ways. But I was always intrigued in Hebrew, the hall of faith of all the men and women in the hall of faith. And I was always intrigued when it talks about those who by faith, it says those who by faith escaped the edge of the sword. Those who by faith were put to death with the sword. So whether you're delivered from the sword or you're put to death by the sword, it was faith. God got you through. And it was death by the sword, well, you're with the Lord, present with the Lord. If you escape from the sword, well, you got a few more years to serve the Lord before you're with him. So just interesting observations in this, but we pick it up and we'll find actually in the next verse, you find that there's another beast that comes out of the earth. And so we'll look at him. That's the false prophet. So let's stand together. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, it's really, I don't know so much if it's a warning to us, but it's good instruction that we might be able to instruct others who may be kind of frustrated with life and maybe their own life and just wondering what's going on in this world. Is there a way out? And just to share, well, this is coming upon the earth, but there is a way of escape, and that's through Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Doesn't just want you to escape on adverse things, difficult things, but he wants you to escape the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death, and he's taken that death for you. And the gift of God is eternal life, and he's given you eternal life by his grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And all you have to do is trust and believe in him. And I would ask you maybe tonight if there are any here, maybe they're listening over the web or maybe they're in the sanctuary. Salvation is really a prayer away. Your heart is already ready and open to receive him. And if it is, I'm going to say a prayer and you can just acknowledge this prayer to invite Christ in, and he will come in, and he'll begin to do that work in your life like he did in mine. And he's done in every person here that has trusted Jesus Christ. So if you say this prayer with me, you can try to follow me or just basically acknowledge it and say, yeah, that's me. That's what I want. That's what I want. You can just say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And most of all, for my sins, I thank you that you shed your blood, that I could be forgiven. And this day, this night, I want to be forgiven of my sin. And so I turn from all the wrongs that I've done, all the disappointments that I've caused you, others, myself, all the sins I turn from, and I ask you to forgive me, to come into my life, to be my Lord, my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me, Lord, to walk in your ways. Help me to love you, to love your word, and to love your people. Lord, I want to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you made me, Lord, you can change me. So, Lord, do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.